Book of Acts, chapter 3. We're going to take the time to read the opening 11 verses. A well-known passage to many. Let's once again give that attention to the Word of God this evening. Acts chapter 3, and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Acts chapter 3 brings us to the first miracle that is carried out by the apostles in the New Testament church after the day of Pentecost. We've been studying through Acts 2, and we looked at that time whenever they received that power of the Holy Ghost, and how it come upon them in such power, how they were able to stand to their feet and to preach in those different languages. We've looked even at the last time, last Sunday, the standards of the church, what is expected of each and every child of God, what type of church that we should find ourselves to be part of. But now as we come to this next chapter, we find Peter and John making their way to the temple to pray. I'm not going to sing. It's so tempting just to sing the chorus. And we know it so well. Peter and John went to pray. They met the lame man by the way. He held out his hands. He held out his hands and asked for alms. And this is what Peter did say. I'm not going to sing it. As much as it's almost there, I'm not going to sing it. But you know, it's wonderful when you consider just even that fine little detail. In the verse 1, when did they go to pray? The ninth hour. What happened at the ninth hour? The sacrifice. And Peter and John, they're going with that desire to pray. Why are they going to pray? Because they rejoice and they're thankful. Christ died. Christ died for my sins upon the cross. And of that desire, even at that time, they're going to the temple to pray. It's the ninth hour of the day. They didn't go at the third hour. They didn't go at the sixth hour. They didn't leave it to the 12th hour. They went at the ninth hour to remember our Savior died. He died for my sins. As they make their way to the temple to pray, in providence they come across a lame man begging. He's there by the mercy of God. He's there in the right place at the right time. It's not by chance or by luck that that particular day there's a lame man waiting at the highway side. It's not by chance or by luck that the people left him there on that street. It's not by chance or by luck that it's Peter and John who come at that particular time. God's providence is such that everything is worked out to perfection in every single life. In in that hour as Peter and John are making their way to pray, Peter has the great joy of speaking to this man. He has the great joy of seeing him healed from his illness. But I believe as we dig deeper, as we go past just what's on the page, as it were, as we dig deeper into the passage, there's a greater lesson than just the miracle itself. And yes, it's a wonderful miracle. It's an amazing miracle and how Peter is able to bring that man back to his feet by the power of God upon him. But I believe as you dig deeper, there is a role for each and every Christian to be seen in this passage. There is a role for the Christian church as a whole within the world in which we live, and it's right there before us in this passage in how we are to live. What our role is within Christianity. What our role is within the church. What our role is within the world. I want you to ask yourself the question tonight, am I fulfilling my role? Am I fulfilling my duty as a Christian within this world? Am I obeying God's word? Am I living to the full potential that is expected of me by the Lord? Three things I want to leave with you this evening. I want you to notice firstly in the verse 2, the church's opportunity. The church's opportunity. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Dr. Luke, in his writing here in the book of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he provides just that extra little bit of detail in relation to the lame man. He informs us that the state in which this man finds himself, that's been his existence even before he was born. It's not a clear picture of someone that's had an accident. It's not one who had an accident as a child or a young person, as a teenager. It's not some fall that took place. Rather, this is a man, and he has been lame from his mother's womb. What a picture of the spiritual state of mankind in the world. We're born in sin. We're sinners from our mother's womb. He didn't suffer some accident. He didn't suffer some hardship. As he was born, as he came out of his mother's womb, the legs were already lame. There was never a day in his life when he took a step. There was never a time in his life when he was able to walk or to run. From the very first moment when he was brought out, and every single day of his life up until that, everywhere that he went, he had to be carried. He was lame. Man is sinful from the mother's womb. Man is dead in their sin from conception because of Adam and because of Adam's sin. That punishment has been translated upon all mankind. We're spiritually unclean. Each and every one, as we are born, even as Psalm 51, the verse 5 tells us, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There's never been a day or an hour when any person upon this world has ever been sinless. There's never been a child that has been born by ordinary conception and ordinary birth that has ever been living sinless. Only our Lord and Savior, because of his unique virgin birth. He's the only one. Each and every man, each and every woman, boy and girl, were born spiritually lame, were born in sin. The child of God, the sin was there in us. We too were born in sin. May we never forget that. May we never come to the place where we're looking down upon the sinner as if we are so much better. We were born in sin. We were strangers to God. We were rebels against him. Let's be honest before God, we hated him. We hated everything to do with God when we were in our sin. But yet God, in His mercy, He performed that miracle of new birth within us. He performed that glorious work of redemption within us. He regenerated us by His Spirit. He washed us in the precious blood of the Lamb, and He's drawn us unto Himself. It's not simply enough today, as we look at this passage, it's not simply enough for the church just to talk about sin, to talk about its origins. Scripture has revealed to us how mankind came to be sinners. Genesis 3, it reveals to us the fall of mankind, the consequences of it. It's all there upon the written page. God has given us it all. Romans 5, the verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But it's not the case and it's not the cause of the Christian church just to sit and to talk about sin. It's not the case and the cause of the church that we spend all of our time and we spend all of our efforts focusing on where sin came from and focusing on how it is within us and focusing how it is that everyone in this world is sinners. That's not addressing the issue. The apostles at one stage did that. You'll find it there in John's Gospel, the chapter 9. The opening verses, it tells us, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, saying, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There was a time in the apostles' life, and they were more interested. They were more taken into consideration where the sin came from. They looked upon sinners and they decided, let's have a conversation. Let's have a discussion. How did this man end up the state he's in? How was it come to be that the man that was born blind, who was the sinner, him or his parents? They were more interested in the sin than in the solution. But as we come to Acts 3, it's wonderful to see that Peter and John have learned from the Lord's instruction. They didn't simply look at this man and start a discussion as to why he was there. They didn't simply stand with the man in front of them and have a discussion about why he was born, the state he was in. Why he was lame from birth. Whose fault was it? Was it his parents or was it his own? Rather, they saw the opportunity that the Lord had given to them. They saw the opportunity to reach out and to help. They saw the opportunity to reach out and to present Christ to this man. It wasn't a case just to sit there and to talk about him. It was a case of to talk to him and to bring to him and to tell him Christ. They didn't simply walk by him either. It wasn't a case that they looked upon this man and they said, no, it's the ninth hour of the day. We must go. We must pray. My Christian life, my bits and pieces that I do for the Lord, my practices that I have for the Lord, I have to do them. I'm going to forget about you. I can't stop for you. I have to keep going. My faith is so important to me that I can't help you. They didn't do that. You think of that parable of the Samaritan and how the Levite and the different ones, they walked past, they hurried past. Some wouldn't even look. Some crossed the road, as it were, just to get away from the problem. Peter and John, they come. They stop with this man. They realize the opportunity that the Lord has given to him. Here is a man in need.
we can't just let him be. We can't just leave him to himself. We need to help him. You know, we are separated from the world, yes. There is that distinction between the Christian and the lost. There is that separation, that tie from the world has been severed by the precious blood of the Lamb. That separation does not mean we isolate ourselves from the people in need. Doesn't mean that we simply just, as it were, put the blinkers on and just come and go from the house of the Lord without a thought or a care from those that are heading to hell just down the road. That we fix ourselves on, we put the blinkers on. I'm going to church, I'm coming home from church. I'm not going to look to my left or to my right. I'm not going to consider anyone else that in their time of need. Peter and John, they saw the need. They saw the opportunity that they had been given. They realized it wasn't an opportunity for self. It was an opportunity to glorify the Lord. It was an opportunity to present the gospel, to present the Lord Jesus Christ to yet another person. They took it. Donald English, he said, the aim of the church is to reach the rest of the world. It's not to shut the door and keep them out. Let me ask the question, have you grasped the opportunity that you have? Have you taken that opportunity that the Lord has given to you? You can trace the history of this particular church. It's not by chance the church is where it is. It's not by chance that this church is situated where it is. Right in the corner with so many people coming and going past it. It's not by chance that you live where you do. It's not by luck that you have the house where you have it. It's not by chance that the neighbors around you are there. It's all by the providence, by the opportunity that the Lord has given to you. That everything is in place. The church is where it is. Your house is where it is. Your job is where it is. That you can use the opportunities that the Lord gives you, that the Lord hands you each and every day to bring the gospel to others. Every single one of us, we come into contact daily with those who are spiritually lame. Those that have no hope. With those that can't cure themselves. Are we taking the opportunities that that the Lord gives to us? When was the last time that we spoke a word for the Lord? Whether it be to a neighbor, to a work colleague, to a stranger in the street. The church is opportunity. But I want you to see, secondly, the verse 6, the church's gift. Church's gift. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What a sad and a pathetic picture the scene was up until this point. A man lame from birth, lying at the gate called Beautiful. A gate made of Corinthian bronze. A gate that shone like gold. A gate that heralded and even, as it were, advertised, proclaimed the place that they were heading to. There's that gate, it's shining, it's majestic, it's beautiful. And here is this pathetic case, as it were, this lame man, and he's lying outside. The world and the people of the world had tried to help. They'd taken him as far as they could. They carried him and they brought him to the gate. But they couldn't bring him in. couldn't bring him in. Peter and John, they come and here's this man. He's lying there. Without a hope. And all of the efforts of the world, and all of the intellect that's found in that world, all of the doctors even of that day, all of the medical practices of that day, there's not one who could get that man to his feet. There's not one who could get him in through the gate. There's not one who could bring him even into the temple itself. He's there as that sinner, and he's lying outside. Oh, the world can get the sinner so far. The world will never get a sinner into heaven. Never. All the strengths, the abilities, they all worked together. They'd carried that man. You can imagine the teamwork each and every day. They're coming together, whatever it was, his neighbors, his family, whoever it was. They put their strengths, they put their efforts, they put aside all of their own things, and they gathered to this man day by day. They carried him, they stretchered him, as it were, and they brought him. Where did they bring him to? Outside. Never inside. The best the world could do was get him to the edge. Hope that he'd be okay. Peter and John had the gift to give him. I want you to notice the gift was not themselves. The gift was not themselves. The gift was not anything that they owned or any talents of themselves that they could perform. Oh, Peter, if he had money in his pocket, he could have given the man money. That man, he held out his hand and he asked for alms. Peter could have said, yes, I've a bit of change in my pocket. Here, take it. Get yourself a meal. Go and get yourself something warm for your stomach. It wouldn't have cured the man. He would have been back the next day having to be carried the same way and laid at the same spot. Peter could have said to him, look, John and I will carry you back to our house and we'll give you a meal and we'll give you a roof over your head for the night. We'll give you a change of clothes. We'll make you as comfortable as you could be. But the very next day, he still would have been lame. He still would have needed to lie outside. Would have only benefited him for a season. See, child of God, the church can and should help the community, yes. But that is not our priority. It is not the case that the church, the Christian church, is here just to elevate, as it were, the pain and discomfort of those around us in terms of the practical things. The priority and the gift that the church has is not to help and to hand out. The church's gift is Christ. And it's his gospel. You think of that well-known verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Peter and John, they come to this man and they have the gift. They state clearly, we don't have silver or gold. We don't have any coinage. But we've something better. The gift is not a social gospel. You know, today the world and many in Christendom believe that the greatest example of Christianity is helping others. I was listening to the radio the other day and they were talking about how the marathon this year will be run on a Sunday. I was gutted. You know, I'm in perfect shape. I'm ready to go. But they had on a minister. And they had on others who are involved in the organizing of the Belfast Marathon. They stated that this year the marathon will be completely within the city limits. It's covering all four parts of the city, the north, the west, the south, the east. And altogether, they're going to pass and infringe upon over 150 churches. And you know, sadly, the organizer of that marathon, he said, so many of the churches, they're embracing the marathon. And they're setting up water stations outside of their church building so that whenever the runners are coming past, there's the Christians, and they'll be standing outside their church and they'll be handing out water to the runners to help them along and to encourage them to keep going. And the presenter there in that show, he says, isn't that such a Christian thing to do? No, it's not. It's not. It's a drink of water. And they're heading to hell. The Christian thing to do is to bring the gospel. The gift that Christ has given to us. Glorious message to proclaim to others that Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is able to see it. The Christian thing to do is to follow the example, the life of Christ. What was the very first thing that Christ did in his ministry? The Lord, having been baptized, he came up out of the waters. The Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. The Spirit then drove him into the wilderness. He was there for the 40 days. He was tested. He was tried. He never sinned. He never bowed to the temptation. But then when he came out of the wilderness, what was the very first thing that Christ did in his ministry? Matthew 4, he preached. He preached. And he preached the gospel. And he preached and he told. In verse 17 of Matthew 4, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach. And what was the message? Repentance and faith. He didn't hand out water bottles. And he didn't stand and encourage the world to continue in their sins. He told them they needed to repent. He told them that he alone was the way, the truth, and the life. He was a door to heaven. Oh yes, the care was there, the compassion was there in Christ, the miracles would come, but first and foremost, Christ preached. He brought the gospel to them. Brothers and sisters, we must do the same. Before we seek to help them out in other ways, before we seek to help the unsaved out in other ways, and we seek to care for them in different ways, we need to present Christ. All of his fullness. Boys and girls must be introduced to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The mums and dads, the adults within the community, must be told that there's only one way of salvation, and Jesus is that way. The commission was given, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, not go into all the world and hand out foot bags or cut grass or build a shed. No, first and foremost, go into all the world, preach, present Christ. Remember, it's all to be done in the name of Christ. Peter didn't simply take him by the hand and say, I say. He had saw the Lord do that whenever the Lord went in to the house of Jairus. The Lord went over to Jairus' daughter. He took her by the hand. Talithai kumai, I say. Peter didn't do that. Peter didn't come over and join hands with John and the two of them take a hand each and say, we say.
Peter came to that man. He says, in the name of Jesus Nazareth. Only his name.
That's a name of power. That's a name of authority. Even as we sang it tonight, it's at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. It's at the name of Jesus that every tongue shall confess that he alone is Lord. Now, one of the distinguishing features of the New Testament church there in the book of Acts, every single sermon, every single act that these men did, they did it and they were careful to present Christ. They were careful in everything that they did that they glorified the Son of God. They never preached one sermon. They never helped one person. They never took one decision outside of the name of Jesus Christ. They gloried in him. Believers, we should have that same concern today. We live our lives to the glory of King Jesus. We are not the gift to the world. Remember, there is nothing special, and I say this respectfully, there is nothing special within us that will help any man or woman. But Christ is the gift. And we as a church or as individuals are not what the people of this world need. What they need is the gospel. What they need is to hear about the Lord's death and resurrection from the dead. They need to hear that they're heading to hell, that Christ can save them. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it can take hold of a man, heal him completely. Peter took him by the hand. Peter said those words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The gospel can raise the sinner out of their sin. Peter didn't simply have a conversation with him about feet and ankle bones. This man was an expert in them. This man had studied feet and ankle bones all of his life. Every single day he lay there and he watched as the feet and the ankle bones went past him. He knew every single part of a foot, every single part of an ankle bone. He knew what it was all about. Peter didn't simply talk to him about his condition. Peter came and he changed him, because he brought to him Christ. All of the knowledge this man had in relation to feet and ankle bones, and yet he didn't know how to walk. Didn't know how to walk. And there are many people in this world today, and they are experts about sin. They know all about it. But they don't know how to get rid of it. It's evidenced right across our land what sin can do to a person. There are many families tonight, many parents tonight are seeing the grips of sin upon a child in drugs and drink. They know what it's like, but they don't know how to get rid of it. We have the opportunity to present the gift and to tell them the way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must get past the mental attributes, get to the heart. Peter, he went past it. The man's holding out his hand. He's asking for alms. And Peter gets past the hand. He gets to the heart. He gets to the source of the very problem that the man had. The man just didn't need the coinage to survive another day. The man needed more. He needed to be saved. He needed to be cured. Peter goes and says those words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Deals with the heart first. The gift had to be presented. I want you to see, thirdly and finally, not only the opportunity and the gift. Go back with me to the verse 4. I want you to see the church's effort. Church's effort in the world. Very briefly as we close, I want you to see the efforts that were being made. First of all, in the verse 4, there is the focusing on the need. Peter, he says in that, or it says in that verse, Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John. There was no burying their heads in the sand. There was no, as it were, shirking the responsibility. There was no ducking the head and hoping that the man didn't catch eye contact. There was no rushing on past the problem and just keeping the head down and running on into the temple to get to prayers. Peter and John, they focused, they fastened their eyes upon the need. They didn't turn around to one another and say, "Sure, there'll be another apostle coming soon. There'll be another child of God from the church who'll be coming soon. They'll tend to him. They'll deal with him." No, they saw the need. They saw what the Lord could do even in that situation. They saw that they had something to present to the man. They saw the man was there in time of need. And they focused their eyes upon him. Only was there focusing, but then you'll also see in the verse 4 there's unity and cooperation. What does Peter say at the end of the verse? He says, "Look at us." It's not a case of "look at me." It wasn't a case of Peter saying to him, "Look at him, that's John. That's a disciple the Lord loved. That's the one who worshipped the Lord. That's the one who was so close to the Lord. Look at him." Come together to say, "Look at us." They work together. They labor together for the Lord and the Lord's harvest. Brothers and sisters, may that always be the case, that there's unity, there's cooperation. We work together. It's a case of coming together, uniting together with the work and the cause of Jesus Christ and presenting the gift to the man and to the woman that are lost. It's not stepping in front of one another and saying, "Look at me." Rather, we come together. The church is Christ's. The gospel is Christ's. The work and witness of this church is Christ's. With all the opportunity that we have in this world, the gift of the gospel that we have to present, are we busy? Are we busy for the Lord? The minister was once asked how many members he had in his church. 1,000 was the answer. "Wow," said the man, "and how many are active members?" "All of them," said the minister. 200 are active for the Lord, and the rest are active for the devil." See, brethren and sisters, that's the reality. We're either working for the Lord, or we're working against him. We have so much opportunity out there. Right on our doorstep, all around, there are men and women. They're boys and girls, spiritually lame. The Lord has given us a gift. It's He's given us the gospel message. What effort are we making? Are we busy for the Lord? Have we that desire and that hunger in our hearts, even as Peter and John? We can't pass one by. We must win. Oh, may it be so. Not for the glory or for the sake of this church, not to fill a pew, but for the honor and the glory of King Jesus. You have the gift. There's many opportunities. Let's make the effort.